Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio. Our speaker today is the senior pastor, Nathan Davis.
Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. We are in chapter 3 today. We've been studying all year what the Scripture is hopefully showing you, what it means to be an authentic church, from our marriages to our, we went through authentic disciples and our worship walk work before we started this series, from the authentic faith from Hebrews, and now we are in the series called Authentic Believers. Last week we learned, in part, though I didn't really call it this, last week I called it God's family, what it really could have been called last week was the tale of two caste systems. We understand the caste system, right? Maybe I should explain it a little bit more. Some cultures, especially, say, close to the Indian Ocean, there are things called a caste system, C-A-S-T-E, okay? And what happens is if you are in a lower class, you don't always deal with, in India, there's five levels that you try to ascend, and of course, you pray that you don't ascend downward as you're reincarnated. But the lower class doesn't have association with the upper class, who doesn't have association with the Hindu priests, and who doesn't have association, they just don't have association with each other. And so we looked at, in part, what last week, this passage in the book of 1 John chapter 3 that talked about lawlessness. And the two caste systems, the two biblical caste systems we saw here were that really shouldn't have association with each other are those who sin and those who love Jesus. Those who love sin and those who love Jesus. And if we look back at verse 4, it said this: everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So, quickly, you probably don't have room in your notes, but just what we saw last week, five things about those who love sin. They practice sin. They practice lawlessness. They've never seen or known Jesus. Verse 6 says, those who keep on sinning have either seen nor known him. They're deceived. Verse 7, it says this: little children, let no one deceive you. And so by implication, sinners have been deceived. Verse 8 says, they were of their father, the devil. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Jesus said that of the Pharisees: you are of your father, the devil, who has been a murderer from the beginning. And they do not love their brother. Now, let's just clear up something real quick here on this whole, because I don't want the ladies to feel left out, and ladies, just say thank you. Okay, you're welcome. Listen, it's just kind of like when it says brother, it is a general term for those that are in the faith. Okay? It's not talking about the men in the church, it's talking about all of us. You are brothers. We are brothers. Okay? So, I might say brothers and sisters in there. Understand that, okay? But he's saying those that love sin do not love their brothers and sisters. But those who love Jesus, I had six things about that from this text that we talked about last week. Those that love Jesus abide in Christ. Verse 6 says that. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. Now, this whole text shows us that we should be sinning less, right? It's not, I've not reached perfection yet. I know, Maddie, I know. You're thinking, what? No, it's just not, it's not happened. But I feel like I'm sinning less, and really he's calling us to be holy, work on your maturity, abide in Christ so that you sin less. Will we be sinless in heaven? Okay, we're on the same page. Also note that they have seen and known Jesus. That word known is experiential knowledge. They know him by what he has done in their life. They can testify of him, which, hey, by the way, Wednesday, I don't know if you guys heard this or not, we're having this Thanksgiving worship service, where you should be thinking right now, what is one thing I can share that God has done for me over this last year? We should have lines at the microphones, okay? Don't let that scare you away. It's your opportunity to say to the Lord, thank you, all right? And bring others along. They practice righteousness because he is righteous. And we talked about the parental issue. We are born of God and we are God's seed. God's seed abides in us. In other words, parentally, this is a parental thing, right? I mean, that term right there means that we were once of our father, the devil, but now that's why we have to be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how? And here, John says, listen, you have God's seed in you. And that we should act like our Father. Our Father is sinless. And by juxtaposition, if a person who is not practicing righteousness does not love their brother, what is one who loves Jesus and practicing righteousness doing? Anyone? Loving his brother. Loving his brothers and sisters. Loving his people that are in church. Loving his neighbor. So now John expounds, because it just seems like a weird way to end that. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. We didn't talk about love at all in that passage, and now he expounds a little bit more on this in this passage by circling back to a foundational truth. Here it is. God's children are filled up with love for one another. Let me say that again. God's children are filled up with love for one another. Amen? Are you? Are you filled up with love? Let me just look around. Is there joy as you look around? We joked last week. I was part of the worship team. We joked, and I write in my notes, hey, have them greet here. And Roger's like, we need to circle back and probably do this a little bit longer because our people just love to talk to one another. Hey, that's great. You're filled up with love for one another, and you need to continue that. He wasn't complaining about that part either, all right? No. So, if given the opportunity, he'd be right there with you. So, what we're going to see in this text is not a comparison of the biblical caste system, those who love sin and those who love Jesus, but now a comparison of two emotions. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John 3. Now, if you need a Bible, just don't be ashamed. Slip up your hand right now. One of our ushers will get a Bible for you. So do that, or everybody under the end of the rows, if you want to be able to reach one right there, should be on the center aisles on the end. We're going to start in verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 18, and that will be our text today. Are we ready? All right, here we go. Verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And now he begins to expound on this idea of loving his brother. Verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. That's a good test right there. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. It's a pretty bold statement right there. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You should underline that verse. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So the last week, the two socioeconomical systems, love, sin, love, Jesus. Those who practice it are lawless. Those who practice righteousness. Now we compare the two emotions of the sinner and the saint. According to God's word, do you see the two emotions listed there? One is pretty clear. Starts with an L. Love. Right? What about the second one? It's a totally opposite. It's a contrast. It's not a... What'd you say? Hate. Hate. Love and hate. Everyone who hates, verse 15, his brother is a murderer. So what I'd like to do is just kind of go down through this and show you characteristics of love and characteristics of hate. It will come back. We'll just draw it all to a close at the end with five applicational points. Okay? Number one, emotion number one, love. Because God's children are filled up with love for one another. Amen? We should say that together. God's children are filled up with love for one another. Can we remember that? All right, let's say it together. God's children are filled up with love for one another. Very good. So what are these characteristics? Look at verse 11 with me. Verse 11 says this, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." All right, so two characteristics right off the bat. Number one, love is timeless. Love is timeless. And love is projected towards somebody. Okay? So love is timeless, that which we have heard from the beginning. And love is projected towards somebody. We should love one another. Now, beginning could be twofold here, because often as John bounces back and forth between the beginning of time, and we're talking about Jesus, and the beginning of the time that you heard the gospel, and God's love was poured out on you, and you received the gospel, and then now you're realizing how much that love was. But I don't think this is a one or the other. I think it's kind of both here. Why would you say that? Because God did love mankind from the beginning, didn't he? He did. Psalms 103 says he didn't treat us as we deserved. Beginning of time for the gospel, I mean, we understand that. God poured out his love from the beginning of time, and we heard it. We heard the stories. He showed us the personality of his love. He showed us personally his love. He showed us that his love is timeless. He didn't say, this far, no further. Can you imagine living in that era? Oh, God's love was between Moses and when Jesus left. And it's no longer, I'm like, what hope would we have, right? But it's also directed towards somebody. Verse 11. Verse 11 says, this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And then verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So, love is timeless, and love is always projected towards someone. But let's also note emotion number two, hate, that their emotion is timeless. And that their emotion is always projected towards someone. Timeless from the beginning. In stark contrast, we have verse 12. Verse 12 says this. And it might seem out of place, but let me finish it first so we can kind of get the whole picture here. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. So that's pretty hateful, right? And I want to say this. I thought about this, and I think it is the first and greatest example of hate recorded in the Bible. And greatest, I mean, you know, you have Saul towards David, you have Haman towards the Israelites, you have Goliath. Probably one that would be really close would be the Pharisees because towards Jesus, because both results in the same thing. But this was brother versus brother. Anyone with brothers? You know, the brother is born for adversity. I can attest to that. Right? But this went to a whole new level. This was boy one, boy two. This was early on in all of creation. And we remember the story, right, from Genesis? We remember that they grew up and they were offering sacrifices to the Lord. And Cain, who was a farmer, brought the fruit that he had of the first fruits, whether it be wheat, whether it be apples, whether it be oranges, whatever it might be, but it wasn't what God prescribed. And Abel brought what the Lord prescribed, an animal sacrifice. And God accepted one and rejected the other. Now, any ideas on who he rejected? Cain's. And the Lord said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. But Cain did not listen. Intense jealousy and hatred grew up in Cain. And the scripture says he had a little meeting with his brother that didn't end well for Abel, and that he killed his brother. And so now John is saying, listen, we need to love one another. Let me contrast what love should not look like. It should not look like Cain. This is an extreme example. He was of the evil one, of the devil, and he murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's was righteous. And it's interesting, the word that John used to describe Cain's act of hate. Maybe your Bible says he slew, but the ESV says he murdered. Now, Genesis doesn't go into great detail, just that he was in a field and he murdered his brother. He lured him into a field and he murdered. But after God had accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's, this took place, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, John tells us how it happened. That Cain was under the power of the evil one and that he slew his brother. And that word is very important because it tells us how he did it. He slew his brother. To say slew was to say that he butchered. Animal sacrifice. It was the same word used throughout Scripture. And John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is now telling us that he took his brother and he sacrificed him. He cut his throat. And God says, the blood of Abel cries out. Yes, why? Because it was everywhere. That was the type of hate that had built up in him. MacArthur said that Cain was saying, in essence, fine, if you don't like my sacrifice, then Abel will be my replacement sacrifice, since he's so holy. Hate is always projected towards someone. Look at verse 16, though. Here's one on love. Love is selfless. Love is selfless. A characteristic of love is selfless. Love is what? Yeah. And we know, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Talking of Jesus. Selflessly gave his love for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. In juxtaposition to Cain now is Jesus. Cain was jealous. Cain was full of rage and hatred. And Cain killed his brother. And Jesus was, listen, loving, merciful, graceful, fulfilling the Father's work. And how did that play out for him? He became the greatest example of love as he selflessly gave of himself so that we can be forgiven, redeemed, reconciled, justified, and adopted. We are called then to do the very same thing. And notice this. After verse 16, he throws in that we are called to meet the needs of others. Verse 17 says this. You with me? You with me? But if anyone who has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? See, what he's saying is the one who loves sees the person in need, has something that he can give towards that person in need. It was a timely announcement this morning that I didn't know anything about until our green room thing. But, you know, you have need out there, and you have the goods, but if you look at that and intently look into it, you look at it. That's Ben's asking you to pray about it for a week, and you have the need, and you look at it, and you pass that need by. He's asking a simple question. Then how can God's love abide in that individual? See, it is not only selfless, but it's also willing to meet the needs of others. I'm so grateful for our church because they often do that. They meet the needs of others. They don't lock their door of emotion towards other individuals. They're not selfish. The opposite of these two, selfless and willing to meet the needs, are what? Selfish. And we won't talk too much on that because I think we understand selfishness. We don't have to go into great detail to understand selfishness, right? You know what that looks like. But notice verse 13, a person who hates is one who doesn't understand what it is to be a Christ follower. Because wedged right in here, right after the great story of Cain, he's like, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. They don't understand you. We'll talk about that as we get into application, so I'm not going to dwell too long on that. Just understand that's a real deal, okay? What John said there is a real deal around the world, and maybe it's happening to you. Number five on the emotions of hate. It leads the one who hates in a downward spiral towards murder. Verse 15 says this, because that seems like, I mean, really? That's like a really, there's a big difference, Nate, to me between hate and murder. But notice what verse 15 says. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Jesus kind of said it in a different way in Matthew chapter 5 when he says this, if you have heard, you've heard it said from old that you should not murder, but whoever murders is liable to judgment. Jesus said in verse 22 of chapter 5 of Matthew, I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment. So Jesus kind of changed the bar a little bit. And you know if it's true of anger, how much more true would it be of hatred? It's the downward spiral of sin. When you cannot control your jealousy, and your jealousy leads to anger. And then you get into Ephesians at the end of chapter 4 when it says, let these things not be named among you, and there's a reason, because they're part of that downward spiral there. Anger, malice, slander. And ultimately they lead to murder. That's just not possible in our society, Nate. I know you're thinking that. But did you see the example of it this week? Last year, around this time, in southern Ohio, there were two families in one morning that were brutally murdered. Everybody thought this was like, they must be a part of the mafia. This was a mafia hit. It was so precise, so timed. It was like a complete family wipeout. They found out who did it. And the reason that they did it was because there was a dispute between someone who had fathered a child with one of the daughters in that family, and there was a dispute between who should have custody. And anger led to hate, and hate led to a complete wipeout of a whole family. It is possible. It happens all the time. When we harbor hate for anything in our life, we never know how far that emotion will go. Are you caught up in hatred? Maybe you're just at anger, wrath, and malice right now. Maybe you're at envy. Be careful. Notice also the sixth characteristic of hate abides in death. That's a pretty big deal. Verse 14 says that. If you cannot deal with the hatred that you have for somebody, if it's just something that just is coming over and over and over again, and you cannot make the break, and you just are stuck in hate, the Scripture says, whoever does not love abides in death. And what that means, brothers and sisters, is that you're not saved. That Jesus puts a premium on two things, forgiveness and love. But let's go back to finish off those things that are characteristics of love. I think we left off with four, right? Is that correct? Is selfless, is willing to meet the needs of others, abides in eternal life. Number five, abides in eternal life. If I hate, I abide in death, but if I love, then I must abide in what is not death. And of course, verse 15 says that is eternal life. In fact, it's interesting. Let's just look at that. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And it says in verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. All right, so it's just stay with me for just a second. That word passed out of. In verse 14, that means we have been taken from one place and put into another place. It's in the present tense, which means it's a past completed action. Listen, with permanent results. It's a change of position or state. John is saying that if we love as Jesus has called us to love, we are abiding in eternal life. We have passed out. We have once were in death, and now we are in life. Past action, completed permanently. No going back. John is saying we absolutely have passed out of death if we love one another. Lastly, on these characteristics, love is a verb. If I could quote, I think it was DC Talk, love is a verb. I thank you, Danny, for being back there because you get my 90s quotes, yeah. I spent a bit of time on our applications but in brief, here it is. Love is seen in what we say and, everybody say and, what we do. Are our words truth and love in action? And that's what verse 18 is saying. Little children, again, just you little ones that I love, you believers in this church in Ephesus, I love you, and let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. You know what a really amazing catchphrase is for today? And I wish it were true, but I hear all around, I love you, man, love you, dude, bro hug, love you. But it's so surface level, and it's just word. It's not done in truth and deed. And John's saying, don't just say those words, do those words. He's echoing what James said in James chapter 1. He said, I have it on the screen for you, religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this. He's going to tell us what it is. It's something that we do. It's to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep one's unstained self unstained from the world. In chapter 2, he says, what good is it, brother, if someone has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? And now he gives an example of what faith should look like by what we do in love. When he says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm, be filled, without giving them the things they need for the body, what good is that? So faith by itself is... So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Jesus said in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, I'll key in on just verses 35. He says, then the king said to those at his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry. Now notice, there was I was, and there was you did. I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you a drink? And he said, when you did this to a stranger and you welcomed them and you clothed them, when you visited the sick or those in prison, truly, I say to you, when you did to the least of these of my brothers, you did to me. And John is saying here, listen, don't just love in deed or in word, but in deed and in truth. Don't just talk about it. Love is a verb. Okay, so that catches us up, right? That gets us right to our application points. Love seeks the best for the brother. Hate seeks the best for oneself. Did you catch that? Love seeks the best for the brother. Hate seeks the best for oneself and leads to being like Cain, a murderer. So, quickly, five application points and then we're done. Here's number one. The human spirit is incapable of indifference. The human spirit is incapable of indifference. You can't be, I want to be neutral on this. I want to be middle of the road on this. Love or hate. You can't ride the fence. You got to choose. All right? There's righteousness, there is lawlessness. Choose. There is love, there is hate. You must choose. Listen. We cannot have a buffet of emotions and lifestyles where we put together a little of this and a little of that and be pleasing to God. I'll take a little bit of anger here and a little bit of righteousness here. And you go to the checkout line and God will be like, no. We cannot be indifferent to the needs of others and indifferent in the love-hate struggle. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Indifference is a great theme in movies. It's a sub kind of theme, right? Because what happens is you've got this situation, and I mean, all movies are kind of based on like one or two little things, love story or vengeance. So you've got this situation, and you've got a person in the middle who has to make a decision. And if it's going to end well for the hero, it's going to depend on the one person who was indifferent the whole time and finally makes a decision to do the right thing. I was thinking about, I watched that Liam Neeson movie where his daughter gets kidnapped, taken, and so you guys watched it too, so I feel okay about that then. All right, good. So in the middle of that, he's meeting with this French detective who was a friend of his, and he said, the French detective said, I am French. I am indifferent. But a little bit later on in the movie, he had to make a choice. We cannot live in indifference. The Bible makes no provision for indifference. From Adam and Eve, to Joshua, to David, to Daniel, to Peter, to Judas, to Paul, and so on. Our spirit is not capable of just being indifferent. But be careful what you choose. Secondly, to choose love means you must love other believers as God has loved you. Let me say that again. Write must in really big letters. To choose love means you must love other. This is what this text is telling us. You must love other believers as God has loved you. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. To do otherwise is abnormal. Just like it's abnormal to have a life filled with sin. That was last week, right? He was pointing out, if you notice, Jesus came to defeat sin. There is no sin in God. You're a child of God. Therefore, put all of that together. Your attitude towards sin ought to be one that I just don't want it. It's abnormal for someone to say, I'm full up with sin and I love it, and I'm a follower of Jesus. This week, it's abnormal to say, I'm filled up with hate, but I love Jesus. I'm a child of God. It's abnormal to say you are a Christ follower and have hatred for any other person or persons. When Jamie and I were married in 1989, we attended Calvary Baptist Church in Cumberland, Maryland. And there was a gentleman that went to church there that I often had difficult conversations with because he had a view, a racial view, on African Americans that I did not agree with. And this text about love draws into question the racial aspect. They are created in the Lord's image just like us. And our love needs to be colorblind. We do not look at people that are not like us lesser. We strive to love them as our core value says, as God has loved us, and as we love ourselves. Jesus said this in John 13, 35. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And you also are to love one another. By this, all people know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Like I've already stated, our core value says that we're going to glorify God by loving him first with all of our being and then loving others as we love ourselves. Listen, church, it's abnormal for followers of Jesus not to be filled up with love for one another. We can't just look at society with hatred. We have to look at them with love. It's abnormal as followers of Christ to do that. If we are filled up with hate towards a person, it's abnormal. It's not biblical. Do you now hate me because I tell you the truth? Okay, let's move on then. I love you, and I feel strongly about that. And I believe as a church, we should be strong about that. Here's one that's real. I told you I'd speak on it in just a minute. Number three, don't be shocked when your friends become your enemies. Don't be shocked. That's what he was saying here when we said in verse 13, don't be surprised. Marvel not. I think the thing that's lost on Christians is that unregenerated people have no idea what you have gone through in your conversion. I think the thing that's lost on us is like, this great thing happened and now I'm going to start telling them I'm a friend, and all your friends look at you and they're like, what's wrong with you, man? What happened to the old guy? What happened to my old buddy that we went out and did this? No, I can't do that anymore. I'm a follower of Jesus. What? That's a real thing. John 12 says this, what we don't understand is that the scripture says their eyes are blinded. Jesus said they have blinded the eyes and hardened their hearts, that lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn. 2 Corinthians 4 says that even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In other words, they can't see it yet. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of their unbelievers. And if you run into that, you know what you ought to be praying? You ought to be praying, Lord, open their eyes Remove the veil from their eyes so that they can see the beauty of who you are like I see it. And you got to love them through it because they're going to hate you. He says, don't be surprised. The world's going to hate you. I've seen it even happening in our church. We've talked about it in our small group, how it just is already playing out in new believers' lives. It's difficult for us to understand. I was thinking this week, maybe this will help us understand that. To me, it means Cuban food. You're like, what? Let me explain. Mike Loomis and I had a conversation, I don't know how long ago, but I think you'll remember it as we go along, Mike. But it was about the taste bud of the Appalachian American. I'm a proud Appalachian American. And the taste bud of the Appalachian American often has the word gravy attached to it. It's just not very expandable. You know, think about, you go to Francis Family Restaurant, shameless plug there, and you order chicken fried steak with gravy. Biscuits and gravy. Or here's another Appalachian American food item, mashed potatoes and noodles with, right. It's very like one note. But let's just say I went to Cuba. I went to Havana, and I saw a bunch of things. But one of the things that I loved was the food. And as I was in there, I thought, you know what? I'm going to come back. I'm in love with mofongo and fried plantains and ropa verde and Cuban sandwiches and sopa de pollo. I'm gonna come back and open an authentic, no fries, no milkshake, no kids menu with nuggets Cuban restaurant. Now, how many think it might last a month? How many think it might last? I mean, okay, so I don't even have to ask if it's going to last 3 months, right? Why? Because what I've come to love by experience, you have no knowledge of. And you would quickly reject these amazing tastes for what you know. Now listen, there's something there. Because what you have come to know by experience, their mind is veiled, blinded, cannot see. And you're offering them Cuban food and they want gravy. So don't be shocked. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. And that's what it does. Remember the word I told you, the servant is no greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. MacArthur said, righteous people are hated because their actions expose the false belief and wicked practices of those who are evil. What they don't like is just like you're doing right. And it makes them feel like they've got to do right. So don't be shocked. Expect resistance, but show them love. Two to go. Love never repays evil with evil. Love always repays evil with good. You might be thinking, duh, yeah, right, great. But I wonder how many times we've been saturated with vengeance when we've been wronged and not persevered and learned to love. Paul taught on this in Romans 12 when he said, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. That's a word of hope for you, brothers and sisters, that when you're being persecuted, you know that the wrath of God is going to come on them and not your wrath. Who's all in favor of God's wrath over yours? Right? It's not so much in the moment, but when we think about it, that's pretty awesome. By the word of his mouth. How do I do that, Nate? We said that by love, this love that we are called to is a divine love that's produced in our heart to the yielded believer. For the saved person, it's done in the saved condition where the believer is habitually loving with a love that impels him to deny himself and to benefit others. What he is saying is we are called to love, a love that is not only impossible for us in our current position, but when we become saved, we are divinely imparted love by the Holy Spirit. And it's a proof that we are saved because the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first word? Love. We love because he first loved us and imparted that love to us. Okay, lastly, this. Love in a way that benefits others. But I went on to say this. Do the little things well. Do the little things well. That's what it's saying here in verse 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Love doesn't have to be on a grand scale. It doesn't have to be something that just... we can't buy everybody a new car, amen? Because if you could, then start with the pastor. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. Right? But we can't. But we should do what we can. And maybe that is the change in your pocket as you walk past the Salvation Army container, the Compassion International little Christmas things that Franklin Graham does. Maybe it's the project that Ben has talked about today. Maybe it is our Christmas offering. Maybe it is you see your neighbor in need because they need a turkey for Christmas and you go buy it. I don't know who said it, but somebody said it and I agree. It's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love an individual person, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, and otherwise unattractive. Truth be told, loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. And we ought to love people in particular. It doesn't have to be grandiose, though. It just has to be, here's three words, write this down. Love has to be comforting. Maybe it's a hug. Maybe you show love by that. Love has to be cheering. Maybe it's just by your presence, cheering them on. Love has to be practical. That's the third word. We think to truly love, we must extend to the greatest of cost, yet we miss the opportunity to do the little touch as well and to let them receive grace and hope by just doing the simple things. I'm not sure who said this, but I thought it was good. Martyrdom is heroic and exhilarating. The difficulty lies in doing the little things. Showing love as some are facing the day-to-day, showing love in the petty sacrifices and offering self-denials when nobody notices and nobody applauds. God's children are filled up with love for everyone, especially one another. It's a self-sacrificing love. Our worship team's coming. It's a self-sacrificing love that gives and forgives. Don't miss that. This love that I'm talking to you all about this morning is a self-sacrificing love that gives and forgives. It's a self-sacrificing love that grants grace and mercy and cares for the needs of the saints. That's what God's children look like. Test yourself. Because the devil's children are filled up with hate, selfishness, self-seeking, and it's revealed in jealousy, lawlessness, and anger, and it leads to murder. Our love is to resemble his love. And remember what his love did. Do you remember? We have it out on the wall out there. His love reconciled us. We were behind a barrier, and he removed the barrier. His love redeemed us. There was a great price, and he paid the price. His love forgave us. His love justified us. And His love adopted us. That we were orphans, and He made us His children. And He did it at the cross. I love verse 16. We end with this. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. At the cross, where the ultimate sacrifice was slain, His blood poured out, His body torn, rusty nails, a crown of thorns. Awesome love held Him on that tree. Now, your call today is to go and do the same. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you will be practicing that this week. I look forward to hearing great things on Wednesday when we talk about the great things God has been doing because you have expressed love. Greater love has no man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends, and I have called you friend, He said. And we are to do the same thing, self-sacrificing love that brings others into the kingdom of God by our example. It's difficult, but it's what we're called to do, right? All right, let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.